Would you mind turning your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter? We'll be reading from there in just a moment. I want to begin by saying it's good to see everyone that is able to be out. Our number is down some because of illness and traveling, and hopefully some will be home this evening or tomorrow, and others will get better and be able to be back out with us. But let's keep in mind those that are unable to be with us because of sickness and give them all the encouragement that we can as their brothers and sisters in Christ. This evening I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 2, there in verse 1. We read there, beginning in verse 1, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This is a part of the story of Christ that many are familiar with, that there was no room in the inn for Christ, that he and his family were put out in the stables, and that Christ was born in the stables amongst the animals and was laid in the swaddling cloths in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Really, it appears that this is one of the saddest statements that we can find in the Bible, that he who made room for others, he who spent his life working for others, there was no room to be found for him. And even today, people have no room for Christ in their lives. They are forced, he's forced to stay outside. We read in Revelation 3, there in verse 20, that Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." He's standing outside. He's knocking. And so many hear the knocking and it's like the bill collector, "I'm not going to the door." They don't want what he's selling, is really the attitude that they seem to have. There's no room in their life for Christ. We can look around in our society today and we can see a world that has reached a point to where there's no room for Christ anywhere, because to make room for him is to accept his authority. And they refuse to surrender to the authority of Christ. And so, this evening I want to look rather quickly at some things that we can see perhaps in our own lives and in the world that we live in where they have no room for Christ. And one of the first places we want to look is that many people have no room for Christ in their homes. Some would not receive Christ while he was here on earth. When Christ had cast the demon-possessed man, cast the demons out and had caused it to go over into a herd of swine. And we read in Matthew chapter 8, there in verse 34, that, "Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region." Now you look at this miraculous thing. This fellow had been living there in the caves. He had been a destructive force in that area, a frightening force. And he's there clothed and calm. And it's clear that a miracle had been performed. But yet they were saying, "Sorry, we don't really have room for you here. Could you please leave?" They were more concerned about the loss of the flock than they were in this man's sanity being restored. We can see that many in the days of Christ would not receive him or his disciples. If you look over in Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 14, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus told them, he said, "Whoever then does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off their feet." He goes further in verse 40 and says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And so he forewarned his disciples. He said, "Look, you're going to go out and people aren't going to like what you're selling. They're not going to like what you have to tell them." He says, "You just shake the dust off your feet and you move on." Because as you can see here, if they refuse you, they're refusing me. If they receive you, they receive me. We need to take that to heart today when we talk to people and see that many people today have no room for Christ in their hearts. One of the prayers that we should offer a lot is praying that we can meet someone and have the opportunity to talk to someone who has the desire, the heart, to follow after Jesus Christ. But too many people today do not have room in their homes for Christ. They refuse to take the time to train their children as they're told in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4, we see where it's told to them, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." But it's so much easier just to send them to the school system and let the school system straighten them out. Well, we're going to talk about the school system a little bit later this evening. They don't want to take the time to do what God has given them. The fathers, they're so busy with work, and, "Well, when I get off from work, I just want to relax." Well, no, you've got a responsibility greater than feeding and clothing your children. That's bringing them up in the nurture, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord, the instructions that we find in His Scriptures. They find that they don't have the time to sit down and to study themselves, much less to sit down and study with their children. When's the last time that you sat down, or can you remember a time when you sat down with your children and read from the Word of God and talked about the Word of God? Fathers, the responsibility is laid upon you, but mothers, you need to understand, in the lack of a man, a father, that is if he's unwilling to do it, then you've got the responsibility to step in. But too many have no room for Christ in their homes because their time is filled up with that one-eyed monster that sits over in the corner of the living room and brings in all these things of the world, and we've got plenty of time for that. Have you ever sat down in front of the television and sit there and you're watching a show, and 3-4 hours later you're like, "Man, how in the world did I do that?" I'm afraid many of us might find ourselves guilty of that from time to time. But how many of us have sat down with our children and had a Bible study, and we were so enthusiastic with that Bible study that we got to the end and we were like, "That was wonderful. I didn't realize we were taking so long." Many people today have no room for Christ in their homes. Now, many people in the world, they have room for Christ for Him to be hanging on the wall on a cross. Or they have room in their home for some religious literature so that it looks like they're spiritual. But to actually sit down with God's Word and to spend time with it, well, I don't have the time. All we have to do is look around us and we can see a society that has no room for Christ in their homes. We can also find in the business world where people have no room for Christ. It doesn't take working in the business world very long to see that very few follow the idea of the golden rule. In fact, they changed the golden rule from "do unto others as you would have them do unto you" to "do it to them before they get a chance to do it to you." You mistreat them first. You cheat them first before they get a chance to cheat you. But Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, said, "In everything, therefore, treat the people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." In the business world, people will lie, steal, cheat, deceive to get ahead. They'll do everything they can. Their God is success, physical success. Very few have room for Christ in their businesses today. Many are like that fellow Demetrius that we read about in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we have, of course, the Apostle Paul there in the city of Ephesus. He's preaching the gospel, and a lot of people are obeying the gospel. And Demetrius is a silversmith, which meant he made shrines of the goddess Artemis, or you might know her better as Diana. It says, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that God made with hands are no gods at all. This man was more concerned not with his spiritual welfare, not with the gospel that Paul was preaching, but the fact that people weren't buying his wares. And when people see that sex sells and Christianity tanks in the business world, they want to go for that. They'll do whatever it takes to get that success. There's no room for Christ in the business world. I think you all would agree with me that there's no room for Christ in government either. Even though this is supposedly, according to many people, a Christian nation. Let me get those quotations. A Christian nation. They call it a Christian nation, but it's far from it. A Christian nation would be one that follows God. Not one that follows wealth. Not one that follows humanistic doctrines. We can see back in the time of Christ that there was no room for him in government. Herod ordered all the male children to be killed. If you look there in Matthew chapter 26, when he saw that the magicians, that the magi had not come back, that the Lord had told them go a different way, and he saw that they had not come back, he got angry and he sent out and had everyone from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the magi, he had them put to death because he thought it was a threat. Jesus was already being called the King of the Jews. It was being referenced that the King of the Jews would be born there in Bethlehem. And he was concerned. They thought that Christ was going to take over the government. And they refused to listen to the teachings of the prophets. And they were only interested in their own political well-being. Even in the end of the life of Christ, it was the government that saw fit to follow after the will of the people and to put Christ to death. Yes, the people wanted to crucify Jesus, but the government gave the authority for it to be done. There's no room in government today, even though our government gives lip service to Christianity. President Bush, not long after he got in, set up all these different organizations that supposedly were to bring some spirituality and allow people to express their spirituality. But yet we see where government allows and upholds many ungodly practices through legalization of almost everything that you can think of immoral. And we need to understand that the things that they're legalizing today are stepping stones for things that will be legalized when our children are raised. The idea of putting to death an unborn child. Legal. It's legal, folks. The government says it's okay to murder children. And yet you can spend a year in the federal penitentiary for stealing an egg from an eagle's nest or killing an eagle. They recognize that that egg is a future eagle, and therefore you can go to jail for that, but that baby that's within the womb of a woman, well, it's just a mass of tissue. Same-sex marriages. While not sanctioned by the United States federal government yet, more and more states are following suit and saying it's okay for a man and a man or a woman and a woman to get married and have the rights and privileges that are recognized for a married couple. What's next? You want to know what's next? A man marrying his dog or any other animal. That's the next step. That's the logical conclusion in these things. When you begin that downward trend, these are the ways that you're going to go. You can't stop it. You're already moving away from the law of God and you're just walking further down the road. The idea of prayer and Bible having been effectively banned from schools. They can't specifically forbid individual prayer. They can't really stop you from bowing your head and praying, but you can't pray out loud. You might offend someone. You can't speak of God. You can't speak of Jesus Christ. You can't wear any kind of a religious artifact on your clothing for fear that you're going to offend someone. And what we see is, and we grew up knowing as godless Russia, places like the Ukraine and Kazakhstan and other places, the Bible is openly used. In China, they allow the Bible to be used to teach English. Well, they will forbid it in many other places. They'll allow it to be used to teach. Our government needs to remember that it exists solely by divine authority. Look in Romans chapter 13 and you can see that. That divine authority exists, that government exists because God says it can exist right now. But that divine authority can be removed just like it was of Nebuchadnezzar. Just like it was of Belshazzar, his grandson. Just like it was of the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. There's no room for Christ in government today. There's also no room for Christ in institutions of higher learning. In your universities, they get further and further, and it's trickling its way down into our high schools, our middle schools, our elementary schools. They can teach theories as fact that deny the creation of God. They will, if you hold their feet to the fire, they will admit that the theory of evolution is a theory. But when you go into their classrooms and you see the things that are being taught, they're saying it as fact. As we know these things to be true. But they don't. And all you have to do is sit down and read the newspaper from time to time. And I was just reading in the news here recently where they were taking diamonds and saying, well, that's where that's where life began here on earth. That if you do certain things to diamonds, it will cause certain things to grow that would be feasible for life to start on. Not that they can start life on it. They can't do that. But they go, this could possibly, theoretically, allow a life form to grow. And then if that's not good enough, they go off and they get these asteroids and go, well, it's possible that life could have come on these asteroids. These are the things that are being taught in our grammar schools, our high schools. They can't teach marriage and monogamy without teaching homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. Heather has two mommies. These things must be taught in our public school systems, or we'll offend them. These are the things that our children are faced with on a daily basis because there's no room for Christ. Our colleges and universities have become seats of immorality and hotbeds of infidelity. West Virginia University, for the past, 17, 18 years, has been in the top 10 list party schools of the nation. That means, forget the good education, you can go and you can get drunk and you can have fun the entire 4, 6, 8, 10 years, however long it takes you to stumble your way through college. Just go to West Virginia University. They're not even the top, there's 9 others sometimes that are above them that are worse. You go to college, you learn all the things that the world has to teach you. Humanism has infiltrated all levels of education. Look at the goals of humanism. Change personality patterns. Make teachers into social engineers. Make teachers proselytizers of a new faith that is humanism. Reconstruct the student's value system. Indoctrinate students with humanist value system. Make America into a secular society. Ensure the death of God and eliminate the opposition. These are the things that they set forth as goals. And these are the things that they're accomplishing. When you teach little Johnny and little Susie that you came from monkeys, that you're nothing but a highly evolved animal, then killing an innocent baby doesn't seem like that much. When you teach that we evolved from some primordial soup, you remove the soul that God has given us that makes us special, that makes us in the image of God. Well, you can follow through with anything. You can teach them, well, just go and live your life. There's nothing afterwards. When you're dead, you're just like Rover. You're dead all over. There's nothing on the other side. Enjoy life. Take up and treat animals as something special. But human life, that's to be put away. There's no room in the institutions of higher learning for God. This is why so many people, not just those who claim to be Christians, but so many people are turning away from the educational systems and turning to educating their kids themselves because they don't want these things shoved down their kids' throats. This is why so many good Christian parents are very active in the local school systems, making sure that their children are given the opportunity to learn of creation versus evolution. This is why as parents we need to take up our responsibility as parents and make sure our children are learning the truth of the Word of God at home. But you know, we can even find that there's no room for Christ among those who claim to be His own people. Among those who claim to be a part of His church. We read in John chapter 1 there in verse 11 that Jesus came to His own and those who were His own did not receive Him. And you know what? You can go to the religious world at large today and you can go and show them where Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. They go, I don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation. Jesus said it was. I don't believe it is. There's no room for Christ. Jesus said, you must keep my commandments. Well, I don't want to keep them all. They refuse Jesus. They teach their own doctrines. God has chosen that we all be His people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we read that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. His desire is for the mankind to turn back to Him. But even among those who claim to be His people, they still reject Him. Oh, well, I'll accept this, but, you know, I got to have my miracles. I'll accept the teachings of the Apostle Paul, but not that 1 Corinthians 13 that shows that things that are miraculous are going to pass away when that which is perfect just come. And I won't accept that that which is perfect is here in its completeness. I won't accept that. Even though the authors of the New Testament said that we have once for all received the truth of the Word of God, that it's been handed down to the saints, men still reject Him. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of one of His own disciples who saw the things that God did. Saw the miracles that Jesus performed here upon this earth. Saw Him feeding the 5,000. Saw Him feeding the others. Saw the miracles. Saw Him walking through and the woman touching the hem of His robe and being healed of, what was it, 14-year infirmity. Saw all the things that He had done. Saw Him calm the sea. Saw Him walk upon water. Saw all of these things. And in the end, He turned against Him. Some members of the body have no room for Christ, just like Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 10, we see some sad words written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing to Timothy and he's got these closing words. He says, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Every time I read that, I can just feel the sadness of Paul. This was an individual that had worked closely with Paul, that had spent time with him, that had traveled with him. And he left because he was more concerned with the things of this world. All the room in our hearts are oftentimes taken up with other things. We're caught up in the things of this world. We want fame. We want money. We want position. We want recreation. We want fun. We want games. We want to do what we want, when we want, and how we want. And let the Word of God fall in the cracks. We want to have our fun. We want to have the cake of the world. We want to eat it too. But we don't want to eat judgment. We don't want to face that. We want to go out and do the things of this world and let God and our desire to serve Him fall behind. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, there in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." We talked this morning. The fact that this world is not our home. We need to set our mind on the things that are above. Set our mind upon God. Set our mind upon that heavenly home. Put away the cares and concerns of this world. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things of the world will be added to you. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 33 to get the whole thing. We have no room for Christ. You want to get together for a Bible study? Well, I'm busy. You want to get together for singing? Well, that won't work for me. I'm busy. You want to meet more often? Well, no, I can barely make it to the times that we're meeting. Folks, we are going to be judged by the way we live our lives and how we decide whether or not we will spend our time in service to God or spend our time in serving the cares of this world. Don't let it be said in your life that you have no room for Christ. Amen. In John chapter 14, there beginning in verse 1, Jesus tells us that He's made room for us. In John chapter 14, there in verse 1, He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Look here, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to make room for you, folks. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." He's making room. There's room in heaven for you, but only, here's that word everybody likes to, they just love to hear it, if, only if Usually that brings a collective groan. I'll do this if you do this. Only if you make room for Him. As we saw in Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 20, we see that Jesus is standing at the door. He's knocking. In a sermon, I believe, sometime last year, I had come across a picture. A picture of Christ at the door. And the interesting thing in the artist, when he painted that picture, was the fact that there was no doorknob on the outside. Jesus will not force His way into our lives. He will not cause our walls to tumble down so that His people, His will, can be falling into our lives. He knocks. And He waits. And the Lord is waiting for you to welcome Him into your life, to welcome Him into your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Open your heart to Jesus. Open your heart to the one who's made room for you, to the one who gave His life that you could be forgiven of your sins. Finally, in Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 32, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." This is what you need to think about right now. This is what you need to concentrate on. Because you're going to make your answer tonight. You're going to settle your eternal fate right now. Because right now, Jesus is knocking. Right now, Jesus is waiting. Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near? Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Lonely without, He's staying. Lonely within am I. While I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. Door of my heart, I hasten. Thee will I open wide, though He rebuke and chasten, He shall with me abide. Don't sing that last verse if you don't mean it, folks. If you're not ready to open your heart to God, if you're not ready to welcome Him into your life through humble obedience to His will, don't sing it. Well, I guess you can. You're already condemned. It's not going to make much difference, is it? But we're to sing with the heart and sing with the understanding. If you have not given your life over to the Lord, if you've not opened up your life to Him and made room for Christ, there is no room, none whatsoever in heaven for you. Your soul is at stake this very night. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now is the time. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven." The opportunity is given to you to obey His gospel, coming forward, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. The blood of Jesus Christ is there to remove those sins from your life. You can't have them washed away without the blood of Christ. You can't come into contact with the blood of Christ in any other way. It is there that we are buried with Him in baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. You can't have a new life without baptism. It just doesn't work. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, and you at one time, you set up room in your heart for Christ, but it's kind of like that garage that you cleared out room for the van, and slowly things start creeping back in there, and the van's getting closer and closer to the garage door, and before long, it's just stuck outside. You crowded Jesus out of your life. Now's the time to open up again, to clear out all the old baggage of this world, to humbly submit yourself to the will of Jesus Christ. Whatever your case might be, make it right with the Lord as we stand and as we sing.